we've been working our way through James for quite a few weeks. We're discovering what he meant by having a faith that works. Most recently, we've been in chapter 4, so you might want to go ahead and turn with me there to chapter 4 as we begin wrapping up this particular chapter today. Now, as we've talked about from the very beginning, James has an ideal in mind for his readers. He believes they can be made mature and complete. And that Greek word, telos, it's the goal or the target for the follower of Christ. And you might also remember early on how we also talked about the word hamartia, most often translated simply as the word sin, but what that actually means is to miss the mark. And so James has approached this idea of reaching maturity and helping us to see things that characterize the kingdom kind of life, but also by showing us and often rebuking us for the things that cause us to miss the mark. And specifically, he's talked about things like anger and greed. He's talked about favoritism and judgmentalism and how our words towards others can speak life or death. But two primary things have emerged in helping us to navigate and know how we are to reach the telos, to actually move closer to being mature and complete. And those two things are wisdom from above, and to take on a primary attitude toward life of humility. Wisdom from above, or kingdom wisdom, as I've also dubbed it. Now, you might remember that is to have God's view of life at all times. In every choice I make, I'm learning to think like Jesus. Kingdom wisdom and humility. Those are also two major factors in today's lesson as well. So let's take a look at these last few verses of chapter 4. I'm starting in verse 13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will travel to such and such a city and spend a year there and do business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring, what your life will be. For you're like a vapor that appears for a little while and then it vanishes. And instead, you should say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. And all such boasting is evil. And so it is sin to know the good and yet not do it. Now, these verses could be really challenging for many of us. I'm the kind of guy that I like to dream about the future and I like to put a plan and a strategy together to reach goals, both personally and organizationally. And so on the surface, it might appear that James is saying we shouldn't really live that way, that we shouldn't really make plans or lay out strategies for the future. But I think as we go along here today, you're going to see that that's really not what he's saying, at least not entirely. So let's go back and let's put these verses in the context of his letter. In the first part of the chapter, we saw James addressing the issue of why we often experience so much conflict. And what it is he says, you desire what you do not have, or you want your own way and you fight for it deep inside yourselves. And so perhaps we could say we are selfishly striving. And that led to the famous verse that God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. And so what was James's first step in the remedy to those problems? He says to submit yourselves to God. Or another way of saying that is to let God work his will in you. Now, last week, we saw how James said we needed to step down out of the seat of the judge and jury in our dealings with other people. And instead of self-exaltation, we need to keep that position, again, of humility. And when you start adding all that up, what we have here in this chapter is a proposition to shift from self-centeredness to God-centeredness, from self-reliance and self-confidence to God-reliance and God-confidence. That's where I believe James is going with these verses about making plans for the future. You see, in and of itself, the statement there in verse 13 that the businessman or the woman that he's making plans to go to another city for a year or so just to make a little profit, that's not wrong in and of itself. But what James points out in verse 16 is the real problem. And once again, it's an attitude of the heart. He says, you boast in your arrogance, your pride. And all such boasting is evil. And so the issue is the heart. You're making plans of your own, and you're leaving God out of it completely. And it's the middle verse 15 that we're going to consider most this morning. James says, instead, you should say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. Now, I'm going to wade into a deep subject this morning, one that I've spent an awful lot of time wrestling with over the years. The subject of the will of God is one that you may or may not have thought about a whole lot, but I bet you have an underlying belief, and probably it's been shaped by a traditional viewpoint that's either been presented directly or maybe even indirectly to you. Clearly, James is painting a scenario that is typical even in today's world. It's a merchant making decisions for their business. And we make these bigger decisions regularly as well, whether it's taking on a new job or deciding where to go to school, what career path to choose, maybe even buying a house. And so when you go about making those decisions, how does your faith in God come into play? What do you believe about the will of God, as James puts it? Do you think there is a right or wrong answer that God laid out from the beginning of time about the precise decision that you should make? Well, I want to tell you what all my study has brought me to about this subject. And I got to tell you, I want to say I'm most grateful to Gary Friesen of Dallas Theological Seminary for helping me through this. But first, I need to tell you a little backstory. Now, as most of you know, I was raised in a very godly home with parents who had devoted their life in service to God. And so from my youngest days, I can remember my mom and dad talking about the will of God. They were vocational ministers, of course, and so there was this talk of calling, and it was used regularly. So many people were called into ministry in my family, and so that was closely linked to the subject of the will of God. And these things were talked about so much that I was under the impression that God had a very specific laid out plan for my life, already designed from the beginning of time, but it was up to me to discover it, to figure out what it was. And how I was supposed to know that I had discovered it was never really talked about, at least not in black and white terms, but rather it was more of an inner feeling that I was supposed to have. Perhaps sometimes a random verse in the Bible might jump off the page and it confirmed that feeling, but how was I supposed to really be 100% certain it was God who had brought that verse to my attention? It wasn't clear to me. And so, as I began my young adult life, I started trying to find the will of God. And of course, early on, as the opportunities for ministry began opening up, I had to discern if I was supposed to go to one church or another. And I'll be very transparent with you. At each step of the way, I felt I was doing the right thing. But the outcome, in at least some of those situations, proved that my gut feeling that I was depending on to confirm the will of God was not quite as trustworthy as my parents had perhaps inadvertently led me to believe. Now, I know for sure that I made some poor decisions in those early years. In fact, some of them were quite disastrous, discouraging, and really almost pushed me out of the ministry altogether. And there were even moments that I might would classify as borderline bitterness toward God. And my question was, if God has a perfect will for my life, why is it so hard to find? Now, perhaps part of my disillusionment was that I probably thought that as long as I was in the perfect will of God, everything should go smoothly, and I would experience happiness and peace. I mean, for sure, my parents had talked about people who were out of the will of God, and they were paying for it with all kinds of consequences. Maybe I just thought that if I was experiencing some big bumps in the road, then surely I must not be in the will of God. And then maybe a part of it for all of us is that decision-making is just hard, isn't it? And there's a chance that if there is a chance that God has a perfect decision that we should make, that sure would make life a lot easier, wouldn't it? I mean, but think about this for just a second. Can you be absolutely certain of God's specific will for your life? Now, I know this is deep, but I really think it's worth challenging you to think this through. So let me walk you briefly through the conclusions that I've come to, I'm telling you, after an awful lot of study of God's Word, as well as the various viewpoints around the whole concept. And I really do believe this is going to be liberating for some of you. Now, essentially what I believe is that the wisdom from above is what God has given us to make right and best choices in life. But I want to get even clearer. I want to get more specific. And to that, I want to let you know, I believe that there are four ways that God guides our lives. First of all, we have moral guidance. I mean, without question, God has given us a moral framework by which we're expected to live. It's written in black and white in the form of scriptural commands. I mean, you don't have to trust a gut feeling or tingles down your spine to know what God wants from you in that way. Next, we have wisdom guidance. And so, where there is no written command, God gives us freedom, and He gives us wisdom sufficient for any and every decision. That's important. We'll get back to that. And then we can talk about sovereign guidance. And this is where God is behind the scenes in unseen ways, working all things together for the believer's good. And then lastly, there is special guidance. That on rare occasion, God may supernaturally reveal a divine command to a specific person. And that could be by an audible voice or perhaps an angel or even through a dream. I mean, think about Moses in the burning bush or Saul being knocked off his horse on the Damascus Road. Now, the first three of these things, they all work together. That when we have chosen what is moral and what is wise, then we can trust the sovereign God to work all the details together for our good. And that's the pattern that is most normal as we see it in Scripture. However, instead of being guided by those first three things, in my youth at least, what I think I was always looking for and fully expecting was special guidance. I was looking for some kind of supernatural sign or confirmation. But again, when it comes to the biblical record, and really that's the only source that counts, this kind of special revelation, it's rare, even in Scripture. Now, I see no reason why God couldn't still use those powerful, supernatural burning bush occurrences to express His will to someone in certain situations. But at the same time, I don't think we should expect them to happen any more frequently than they did in the Bible. And there are countless numbers of people in Scripture that never had such an experience. So where does that leave us when it comes to knowing the will of God? And of course, I believe it takes us back to wisdom. Moral decisions are guided by biblical commands. Where He gives no command, God gives wisdom from above and freedom. And when there are facts and details that we can't know, He is working behind the scenes to work all things together for our good. Now, here's the thing. God does not promise to tell us all the right decisions. He guides us as sons and daughters. Not as robots. I mean, think about that. As a parent, you raise a child in the way you think that he or she should go. You do your best to help them avoid the mistakes and pains of life. You teach and you guide. But at the end of the day, they have to be the ones that choose. And it might pain you to see them go through the results of bad decisions. But what kind of life would it be for them if you did all the decision-making for them? Now, granted, We're not God, and He's much more capable of making perfect decisions than any of us parents would be. But even in all that, God also wants us to have a life of freedom as well. And so, with all of that as a backdrop, we return to James' instruction at the end of the fourth chapter. Now, clearly, James knows enough about the specifics of these people that he's writing to know that their hearts are arrogant and prideful. And he says, you're making these decisions on your own. You're leaving God out of the equation. He's not saying that making the decision to go to a new place, to open up shop, is a sinful idea. James just wants to remind us that life should be lived in humility. I mean, you remember how he addressed selfish ambition earlier? This is back in chapter 3, verse 13. If you were wise and understand God's ways, prove it by living an honorable life, doing good with works of humility that come from wisdom. Now, do you see the moral and the wisdom guidance there? Live honorably and humbly with wisdom. Verse 14, but if you're bitterly jealous and there's selfish ambition in your heart, don't cover it up. Don't cover up the truth with boasting and lying. For jealousy and selfishness are not God's kind of wisdom. Such things are earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For wherever there is jealousy, and get this, selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and evil of every kind. Now, remember what we've said about knowing the will of God. We said first that we got to obey God's moral guidance. And so if we're making a decision to take our business to another city for profit, and it's even remotely out of greed or selfish ambition, we're not living with the humility that comes from wisdom. We're not following in the will of God from a moral standpoint. And then, even if our hearts are right and they're pure, and after qualifying the decision as one that is moral and wise, we still have to place the outcomes in the sovereign will of God. And whatever comes of it, we know that He is working all things together for our good. Look at James's reasoning here, back to verse 14. You do not know what tomorrow will bring, what your life will be. For you're like a vapor that appears for a little while and then it just vanishes. Instead, you should say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. You see, every decision should be made in humility before the Lord and trusting Him for the outcomes. Maybe James is saying, you don't really know what tomorrow holds, but your Father does. So don't be so consumed with your future that you miss out on today's opportunities and open doors. I mean, it sounds an awful lot like what his big brother Jesus said back in the Sermon on the Mount. You probably remember these words really well, Matthew 6. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today, and thrown into the furnace tomorrow, won't He do much more for you, you of little faith? So don't worry saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear? For the Gentiles, or that means the non-believers, they eagerly seek all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then all these things will be provided for you. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And right there, in the very middle of that, we see the secret to it all, the disciples' priority. Seek first His kingdom and His rightness. And when we're truly pursuing a kingdom mindset or wisdom from above, we can trust all the outcomes to the Father's care. And so, yes, we can make our plans. We can confidently make decisions using moral guidance and the wisdom that He's made available to us. But we also know that behind the scenes, He's working. He's using every situation and circumstance in our lives for good in one way or another. And we don't have to worry about tomorrow because we're trusting the outcome to His loving care, His sovereign will being carried out behind the scenes. And so, instead of self-confidence and self-reliance, we humbly turn our lives over to Him and shift to God confidence and God reliance. We follow the advice of the writer in Proverbs who said, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not rely on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, or know Him, as it says here in the Christian Standard Bible. In all your ways, know Him, and He will make your paths straight. You see, our focus is on knowing Him and loving Him more, trusting Him more day by day. And as we learn to rely on His understanding, His wisdom from the above, that's the key to knowing the kind of path that God wants us to take. I mean, perhaps we could frame it this way. God may not tell us exactly what to do, but the more we know Jesus, the more we learn to think like Him and thus make decisions like He would. That's learning to live by kingdom wisdom, and that's how we learn to walk in His way, step by step. Isaiah said it like this, and I'm telling you, this has become one of my absolute favorite passages in all of Scripture. Whenever you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear this command behind you. This is the way. This is the way. Walk in it. You see, it's not so much about providing an answer to a specific decision, but rather it's about learning to walk in the way of righteousness, of right character, right loving, right setting activity. And what we'll find by walking that way is that the steps of a good and righteous man are directed and established by the Lord. And He delights in His way, and blesses his path. Oh, man, I love that. Isn't that good news, friends, that he wants to bless your path? And so if you think about it, it's like this. It's sort of like a partnership that we have with God in decision making. He gives us freedom and wisdom to make our choices and decisions. But he's also working for our good. You see, a person's heart plans his way, but the Lord determines his steps. Now, Northway has maybe a perfect example of this. We prayed and we sought the Lord and we used the best wisdom we had available to us. And we all agreed that we should build a new building, a children's building, we called it. In our mind, we thought it would be for a booming kids ministry. No doubt it will be that. But I'm telling you, as we continue seeing the vision unfold, that building is going to be used for many other kingdom purposes, like Alpha, our latest evangelistic initiative that will eventually include a weekly meal that place will be perfect for. And no doubt, it's going to be a perfect place to also do more video production like this as we continue to further our online ministry initiatives. So we used our best available wisdom and took our step of faith, but God directs our path. And who knows how else God will use all these new facilities? Well, he does. And that's the point. Now, I'm just going to tell you, I've had some moments in my life where I had very specific outcomes in mind. I'd start working toward those goals, and then I'd be disappointed when things didn't turn out like I had hoped. I mean, I was even very driven, ambitious, I would have to say. But this lesson right here that we're studying about has been one that started changing my thinking a couple of years ago. I was headed into my new year planning and goal setting that I try to do at the end of each year, setting up the new year. And I made a series of declarations and statements and put those into place. Not really New Year's resolutions, but just statements to live by. Things like ruthlessly eliminate hurry and worry, and savor friendships more often, and cherish my family more deeply. But the one statement that has maybe meant the most to me is this one. Listen to me. Give up making things happen. Take initiative, be responsible and diligent, but trust outcomes to the Father's care. I mean, it seems almost un-American to suggest that we could give up making things happen. But for me, it's about trust in the Father and about Him having my best interest at heart. I mean, you can see there, look at that. It's not about laziness or lack of initiative and planning and putting strategies in place. It doesn't even mean I don't work hard at my assignments. All of that is still a responsibility that we all have. But at the end of the day, I may think it best to go to another town and set up shop to earn some extra profit, as James illustrated. But I also have to trust that God is at work, and only He knows what the real outcome may be. I mean, I might go there thinking I'll make more money, but He may introduce me to some other people that need to be introduced to the Jesus way. He may be moving me there for a completely different reason. But if I keep my head buried in my own selfish ambition, forcing the only outcome that I can see, then I may miss the opportunities and open doors that He has for me in His kingdom work. And furthermore, you got to know this, friends, and I hope this is an encouragement to you, that even if we do make mistakes in our decision-making, and if even on the surface it looks like we might have fallen flat on our face, even failed by the world's standards of success, we can still know that He is working all things together for our good, taking even every broken piece of our lives and putting it back together, shaping us into His masterpiece. What James wants us to see is that we need a kingdom-first mindset. He reminds us, you do not know what tomorrow will bring, what your life will be, for you are like a vapor that appears for a little while and then it vanishes. And he says the underlying understanding that we need to have is that of humility to say, if the Father wills, we will do this or that. And here's what I think James is saying in a nutshell. Life is short. Use kingdom wisdom. Trust the Father for the outcome. Live blessed. Let me say that again. Life is short. Use kingdom wisdom. Trust the Father for the outcome and live blessed. In fact, why don't you just say that out loud with me right there where you are? Life is short. Use kingdom wisdom. Trust the Father for the outcome. Live blessed. And that, my friends, is how we move from self-centeredness to God-centeredness, from self-reliance and self-confidence to God-reliance and God-confidence. And in turn, you can experience the love, the joy, and the peace of the abundant life as the Father works all things together for your good, the very blessing of God shaping your life into His masterpiece. And the church said, amen, amen. Well, all right, let's take a few moments to reflect on what we've learned today. And so I want to offer up some ways that you might want to pray. But before I get to that, perhaps today there's someone watching. Maybe you've yet to even call yourself a follower of Christ. I mean, maybe you've been leaning on the wisdom of this world, and it might have even led you to some dark places. But know this, my friend, that this act of love where Christ took on the sins of the whole world, it includes yours as well. I'm telling you, there's no sin too deep, no failure too big, no mistake so great that this love of Jesus does not reach and erase for all of eternity. And so I encourage you to simply call upon the name of the Lord, commit to a new life of rightness, and walk forevermore in His love. Jesus invites you, repent and believe and join Him on His great mission. Place your confidence and trust in Him and just start following. That's it. And if you've been on the fence, maybe today's the day that you climb on over. And if you're making that decision to follow Him, I'm telling you, we would absolutely love to celebrate with you. And you should see a button to click there in the chat box to raise your hand, so to speak. Totally anonymous to everyone here. But once you click that button, you're going to also have the option to speak with someone about the decision so we can help you with some next steps. And I encourage you, please do that. Talk with a counselor. So be courageous, friend. Click that button. Let us know you're starting your journey as a follower of Jesus. And as we bring our time to a close, I want us to offer up a few prayers to the Lord. First of all, repent of any selfish ambition and striving in your life. I mean, only you can know if you're guilty of that. But if that's you, if there's even just a hint of that selfish ambition, ask the Lord to forgive you. And then next, maybe you need to ask for wisdom for life's decisions. And I get it. There are some big ones. Whatever you're facing, like James said earlier in his letter, if you're lacking wisdom, ask the Father, and He will freely give it. But then we also need to say a prayer where we commit to trusting the Father for the outcomes. And this is why I think using the Lord's Prayer frequently is so valuable, especially that one line that says, "Your kingdom come, Your will be done." We're saying what you want is more perfect than anything I could ever ask or think. So right here in this moment, I want what you want. Make the shift from self-reliance to God-reliance. And then finally, thank Him for working all things together for your good. If He's putting the pieces of your broken life back together, thank Him. Whatever stage of life you're in, spend a few moments of gratitude, just thanking Him for His loving care. Well, all right, Northway. Let's take a few moments and pray, and then the band's going to be back to lead us in a song of commitment. Let's pray.